hymn. What a blessing, some of these hymns. The hymn writers were given grace to write such beautiful words and truths. If you will, open your Bibles with me tonight to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I'm going to read the message that we have recorded here by the Apostle Paul, preached in Athens on Mars Hill. In Acts chapter 17, he begins in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. I'll stop my reading here. I don't need to tell us tonight that there's a lot of talk at this time about COVID-19, the virus. There's many people talking about this. If you turn on your television, listen to the news, you are bombarded with much about this virus. And there's some talk, along with the talk about the virus, about the judgment of God. And someone asked me last week about the judgment of God and this virus, and pretty much asked if I thought this was the judgment of God. And I tried to answer scripturally, of course, and thoughtfully. And I did so like this. Is the question, is this your question? Is this the judgment of God? Then, of course, my answer is no. This is not the judgment of God. Why do I say that this is not the judgment of God? I say this because the judge is not here. His tribunal is not set up, and all men are not assembled before the judge of all the earth. This is not the judgment of God. I want us to consider five truths about the judgment of God that we see in this passage that I've just read, especially in verses 30 and 31. Let me read those verses again. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. I want us to consider these five truths about the judgment of God from this passage of Scripture. I know that there are other places in the Word of God that we may read about the judgment of God, but I want us to just concentrate on these five truths that we read here about the judgment of God in these two verses. First, God has appointed the day of judgment. This is what the Scripture here tells us in verse 31. He, that is God, has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. It is God who has appointed the day of judgment. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, we read, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Those are two appointments that every man is going to keep. Now, I've met some people over the years who seem to always be late. When they have an appointment, they always seem to show up late. But here are two appointments, my friends, that every man is going to keep. It is appointed unto men once to die. Who is it that has appointed the death of men? It is the Lord. You know, in Job chapter 14, I won't ask you to turn there, but let me read two verses from Job chapter 14. The first verse says this, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Now, that's just a testimony, God's testimony, the truth about man's life in this world. Man that is born of woman is a few days and is full of trouble. Then in that same chapter in verse 4, we read, still speaking about man, this is what we read, seeing his days are determined. His days are determined. Not only his days, the Scripture here says, his days are determined, the number of months are with thee. Speaking of God, the number of months are with thee. Thou, God, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Who appointed the day of a person's death? God did. And who has appointed the day of judgment? It is God. It is God. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, the Lord Jesus spoke these words, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So if the question is this virus the judgment of God, then of course the answer is no. No. Why? Because the judge is not here. The tribunal is not set up, and all men are not appearing before the judge of all the earth. There is a day appointed. Our Lord spoke of that day as the last day. Now, we've been in the last day since the Lord Jesus Christ came. Understand that. But my friends, how many last days are there? There's one last day of every month. There's one last day of every year. And yes, it is true, there's one last day for this world. That's the day that God has appointed in which he shall judge the world. The day of judgment is appointed by God. Now, I like to read about God's appointments. I really do. I like to read in the Scripture about God's appointments. And one appointment that I love to read about is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 9, where the apostle, speaking to believers, speaking to children of God, he said, for God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by Jesus Christ our Lord. There are people in this world, my friends, thank God, there are people in this world who are appointed not to wrath, but rather to obtain salvation by Jesus Christ. Who appointed them to obtain salvation? God did. Who appointed the day of a man's death in this world? God did. And who has appointed the day of judgment? God. He is the one who has appointed the day of judgment. So that's the first thing, that the first truth I bring to us from this passage about the judgment of God. The second truth is, God has given assurance unto all men of the day of judgment. You don't have to doubt. Man doesn't need to doubt. He doesn't need to wonder about this. No, the scripture, Paul, speaking to these people. These people who were known for their learning. And yet Paul said, I perceive that you're in all things too superstitious, too religious. Why? Because they had so many different idols there. You see, man, without the Word of God, without the written Word of God, there's no depth of ignorance to which he may not come, my friends. And to think that God, when we look at our own bodies and see how he has made us, how is it that man could ever imagine that he could make an idol out of gold or silver or stone, carve it in any way, and that would be a representation of the all-wise God who has created us, created man? No, my friends, God has given assurance unto all men about this day of judgment. You say, how did he do so? He did so, the Apostle Paul says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, picture this. These people here who were listening to him, when they heard about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this divided his audience. This divided his audience. And listen, that's what always happens when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. Always. The Apostle Paul said that we are a savor of life unto some and a savor of death unto others. And always when the gospel is preached, the congregation is separated. And that's what happened to Paul's congregation here when he mentioned that God has given assurance unto all men of this day of judgment by the resurrection of his Son. Now, he preached the gospel. I said the gospel always separates the crowd. And yes, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a very important part of the gospel. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the apostle wrote to the church there and said that I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. And it is the gospel whereby you have been saved. And then he gives them this gospel message, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. He said, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a very important part of the gospel message. The gospel is good news. I can't remember exactly how it was that William Tyndale, one of the first men to translate the Greek gospel, the Greek Testament into English, how he translated that word gospel. But I remember it had something to do with dancing and singing and things like that. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news to sinners. And the gospel is how that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The gospel is the good news of the person and work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. His death, his burial, and his resurrection is all part of this gospel message. Christ, we know, as the apostle tells us here, and as he told that crowd back then, Christ did not die as an example. He died according to the scriptures for our sins. What does that mean? Well, you know, all through the Old Testament, think of all the patterns, all the pictures. Think of Abel's lamb. Think of the goat on the great day of atonement there in the tabernacle. And think of those lambs which were slain every day, two lambs, morning and evening, according to the law of Moses. And all of those patterns and all of those pictures were showing a lamb, a sacrifice, blood being shed as a picture, just a picture. Because in Hebrews chapter 10, we are reminded it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. We know that. No, but what that blood of the bulls and goats could do and did do, it pictured the blood, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, it did. Yes, he didn't die as an example. He is an example to us as his followers, as disciples. But he died as a sacrifice for our sin. Remember, the Apostle John said it like this. He said, herein is love. You want to know what love is? Here it is. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, he sent him to be that one sacrifice that does please God, that does satisfy God, that does remove, take away the sins of his people. Yes, the death of Christ is part of the gospel message, but so is his burial. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 9, we are told he made his grave with the wicked. Yes, he did. His resurrection was also declared in the Old Testament scriptures. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter is there preaching. You can read about this in Acts chapter 2. But he begins to quote from Psalm 16, and then he tells those to whom he was preaching, David wrote the psalm, but David wasn't speaking about himself. He was speaking for Christ in that psalm. And this is what he said. And the way Peter said, well, listen, David, King David, his tomb is still here. The remains, the dust of his body is still here. No, he was writing for Christ when he said these words, therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh, that is his body, shall rest in hope because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Now, what does that mean? Did Jesus go to hell? No. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. It's a way that speaks of the body and soul being separated. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew that God would not leave him in that condition, the body in the grave and the soul separate from the body. No, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither, listen to this, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't suffer him to see corruption. You know, our bodies, when the Lord Jesus came to Mary and Martha, their body had been in that tomb for 4 days, and she said, when he said, the Lord said, remove the stone, Martha said, Lord, by this time, the body's already began to deteriorate. There's already a smell. There's a stench going to come out of that tomb. His body saw no corruption. The Holy One of God. Holy One. He did no sin. He knew no sin. In him was no sin. Yes, my friends, The resurrection is a very important part. And God, Paul says, God's given assurance unto all men that there's going to be a day of judgment, and he's given that assurance unto all men by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as I said, this separated Paul's congregation. It separated into three divisions. Some mocked. Some just began to make fun. Well, that's ridiculous. That's foolish. Never heard of such a thing. That's impossible. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And yes, not only did he raise the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave, but there's going to be a resurrection, my friends, when all the bodies that are sown in this world are going to come forth and be reunited with the souls that have left them. Yes, some mocked, and then some procrastinated. And that's so typical, isn't it? Oh, I'll think about that. Tomorrow, what did one of those men before whom Paul stood as he was a ruler, Roman ruler, he said, when I have more time, I'll call you back and I'll think about this on another day. And there's no evidence, my friends, that that man ever heard the gospel again. But there is evidence that his wife, at least, that she was in that city of Pompeii when the volcano erupted and all of those people there, those Romans, were destroyed. Yes, some mock, some procrastinate, put it off. I'll think about it. I'll consider this another day, another time. Oh, but some believed and clave. The scripture said some believed and they claved. They were not going to let Paul go. He had brought the gospel to them, and they desired to stay with him, hear the gospel, hear the preaching of the word of God. That's a miracle of grace, isn't it? When God saves a sinner, the same power, Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, the same power that God put forth in raising the body of Christ, that same omnipotent power is put forth in saving a sinner and giving life to one who is spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Oh, miracle of grace. Well, this always takes place when the gospel is preached. Some rejoice, some procrastinate, and some mock. Now, the third thing we see here, God will judge the world in righteousness. This is the third thing that Paul speaks of about the judgment of God. God will judge the world in righteousness. What does that mean? Well, it simply means it's going to be a righteous judgment. And contrary to what most people, I assume, most people think, that it's going to be a judgment to see if your good works outweigh your bad works. If your good deeds are more than your bad deeds. No, my friends, this is a righteous judgment. It's not to determine if a person is righteous or unrighteous. That's already been settled. That's already been settled, my friends, when a person leaves this world. When death comes to a person, all of those who are clothed in the righteousness of God, they are righteous. They're declared righteous. They're justified. Yes. And they're forever righteous. And those who leave this world who are not clothed in the righteousness of God, who have rejected Christ, as he said here, they will not be made righteous. They will not be made righteous. They will be forever separated from God in hell. Think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ, just before he went to the cross, I believe the night before maybe, John chapter 16 and verse 8, he promised that he would pray the Father And the Father would give or send another comforter. And that other comforter is, of course, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. And in John 16, our Lord said this, when he is come, when God the Holy Spirit is come, he will convince, the King James uses the word reprove, he will reprove the world, but I believe a better word is convince. He will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now in Romans chapter 8, Paul said, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And so I would ask you, has the Holy Spirit come to you? Has he? Has he come to you? Has he convinced you, first of all, of sin? What does that mean? It means, has he convinced you that you are a sinner? You're a sinner by birth, a sinner by choice, and a sinner by practice. That's what you are. And when God convinces you of that, nobody's ever going to unconvince you of that. When God the Holy Spirit convinces a person of sin, that I am a sinner. As the scripture said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. You know the man in the Lord's parable? This is recorded in Luke chapter 18. Spoke of two men who went up to the temple to pray. And one of those men, our Lord said, went home justified. He went home declared righteous. Now, it wasn't the man who stood there bragging on himself, talking about how good he was, how many good works he had. Oh, no, it wasn't him. It was rather the man who talked about how bad he was and cried out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, it's interesting, that word merciful there. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He's pleading for mercy through a propitiation. Mercy that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ, in other words. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Would not so much as look up toward heaven. Smote upon his breast. The Lord said, he went home justified. He wasn't the man talking about how good he was. He was a man talking about how bad he was. Why? When God the Holy Spirit comes, he convinces a person of sin. Original sin? Absolutely. And yes, practice. We've all gone astray. And number two, when he has come, he convinces the world of righteousness. Has he come to you? Has God the Holy Spirit come to you? Has he convinced you of your sin? And number two, has he convinced you of righteousness? That is, the righteousness that God requires. The righteousness that God requires for you to appear before him, to be accepted by him. Has he convinced you that that righteousness that God requires, you cannot render? But thank God, has he convinced you that the Lord Jesus Christ, he was in this world, he was obedient unto God's holy law, and what was he doing? He was working out a righteousness that is imputed unto all who believe, and therefore we are justified before God. Has he convinced you of righteousness and then of judgment? When he has come, that your sins were judged, in the substitute, and they'll never be mentioned again. That final judgment, God's removed the sins of his people by the blood of his Son as a thick cloud, as far as the east is from the west. He'll never remember. He'll never bring them up in judgment, my friends. Not at all. They're gone. He will remember them no more, not even in the day of judgment. And here's the fourth truth that Paul speaks about concerning the judgment of God here. God will judge the world by the Son of Man. That is, by that man. And we know he means the God-man, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 5 and verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." He came, the eternal Son of God came into this world, assumed that body, soul that was prepared him by the Holy Spirit. He came the first time to save sinners. He will come the next time in his glory, my friends. We read about this in Revelation chapter 20. We read there, "I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth fled away and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them." And then in that book of Revelation, we read this also. It tells us the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bond man and every free man hid themselves in dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." You know, he names all those divisions. What is he talking about? He's talking about everyone. Everyone outside of Christ. Everyone who appears at this great judgment, my friends, without the righteousness of Christ, pleads for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. And who is that sitting upon that great throne? It is this man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And here's the fifth and last thing that he tells us about the last judgment, the day of judgment. He tells us God has commanded all men to repent. All men to repent. What is repentance? Repentance is defined as a change of mind. And that's true. That's what it is. It is a change of mind. It's more, goes deeper than a change of opinion. A lot of people change their opinions, my friends. Well, this is a change of mind. When a sinner is granted repentance, he will have a change of mind about God. A lost person resists and hates the thought of owning the Lord Jesus as his Lord, submitting to his authority is something a lost man resists. But when God grants repentance and a man has a change of mind, his mind is changed about God. It means that he acknowledges him as his Lord. It's no longer my will, but now it is his will. And not only is there a change of mind when God grants a sinner repentance, a change of mind about God, but there's a change of mind about sin. You know, the scripture in Hebrews speaks about the pleasures of sin for a season. But yes, when God gives repentance, the mind is changed and he realizes that sin is not the satisfying thing that he thought it was. And he realizes that it's not only what I do, but it's what I am. Changes his mind about sin. That sin strikes out against God. Sin strikes out against God. Now he's described by the beatitude, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And he begins to mourn over his sin, his sinnerhood. And when a sinner is granted repentance, he will have a change of mind about the world, the system of this world, the philosophy of this world, what it's all about. Very little consideration of others. Someone might ask me, why do you keep saying, preacher, why do you keep saying when God grants repentance, when God grants repentance to a sinner, he will have a change of mind about God. And when God grants repentance, he will have a change of mind about sin. And when God grants repentance, he will have a change of mind about the world. I use that term because that's the scripture term. That's the Bible term. That's what the Apostle Peter said in Acts chapter 5. Him, Christ, hath God exalted. Where is he? He's at the Father's right hand. He's exalted. All authority, all power, both in heaven and in earth, is given to him. He's exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. You see, repentance is a gift, just like faith is a gift, and always together. If you have faith, you have repentance. If you have repentance, you have faith. They always go together. They're both produced because God has given a new heart. God has given an individual a new heart. No, this is not the judgment of God. Not the judgment that will take place when the Lord Jesus comes again. But second, and very briefly, if the question is this virus a judgment of God? Then we must be very careful how we answer that. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet. And it would be presumption on my part, and it's presumption on the part of any man, to try to say that this is God's judgment upon this sinful world. But this is what I can say. This is what I can say about this coronavirus. Number one, it is sin of God. And number two, there are some lessons to be learned. You say, why do you say this is sin of God? I know some people say, well, my God wouldn't do that. I'm not talking about your God. I'm talking about the God of the Bible. I'm talking about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, listen to this verse in Amos chapter 3 and verse 6. God asks this question. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Now, that's not talking about moral evil. God's not the author of sin. God cannot be tempted with sin, neither tempteth he any man. God is the holy Lord God. But this evil, can there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? This evil, of course, is speaking of afflictions and, yes, judgments, which, whenever it comes, is the order and the appointment of God. So I can say that about this coronavirus, it is sin of God. And there's other verses. I don't have the time. And yes, not only can I say that it is sin of God, but I would say there's many lessons, but here's three. Number one, God's sovereignty. God's sovereign over this virus. This is God's world. God's in control. I like that scripture that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in one place. When he left there, they said this, he did all things well. And that's true of God. This is of the Lord, and he's sovereign. He's in control. Man thinks he's so important, so big, so in control of everything. And then something comes along so very tiny, so very small, you can't even see it without a microscope. And it just stops the world almost. God's in control. God's sovereignty. And number two, we learn there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be a judgment. Now, these plagues like this have come along through the years. I was reading a good article just a few weeks ago about Martin Luther and how that the bubonic plague came to Wittenberg when he was there as a minister. And yes, many people there died in Wittenberg. Yes, all of these things, these trials and evils, as we would see, afflictions, they're all sounding the same warning. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And number three, the third lesson, men should seek the Lord. That's right. Men should seek the Lord. And thank God, listen to these words. When I say men should seek the Lord, what encouragement, preacher, do you have for men to seek the Lord? Well, listen to this one. And this is just one out of many. This is found in Isaiah chapter 55. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he, that his God, will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Yes, men should seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found, the scripture says. Yes. There are many lessons to be learned by this, but this is not the judgment of God, but it does warn us that there is coming the day of judgment. Well, I pray that the Lord would bless this word to all of us here that are listening tonight, those who are here and those who are listening in other places. And let's not take the word of God for granted. Let's not take the times when God gives us to come together for granted, because we see now we're not able to. But let's be thankful. And Kevin is going to come and sing in a very appropriate hymn, God Be With You Till We Meet Again. And that number is number 82, if you have your hymn books, number 82.